Can everyone hear me? Perfect. Okay. So we're going to open the Word of God together this morning. And sort of reminded me as we were saying good morning that I hope when we open the Word of God together that it's an exciting time together. It's, you know, the Word of God, according to my Bible, is sharper than any two-edged sword, and it's alive and active. Do you have the faith this morning to believe that the Word of God can change your heart? Not just change hearts, but actually change your heart for eternity this morning. Yes. Thank you, brother. So before we even dive into the Word of God, let's pray together and ask the Holy Spirit to do his thing in our hearts this morning. Father, we just come before you so thankful for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot forget, Father, how good your Son is, and that it's because of your Son and what we remembered this morning by him dying on the cross for our sins. That's why we can sit here this morning and even learn about you, because the Holy Spirit dwells in the saints this morning. So we pray, Father, that your Spirit would make the Word of God alive to our hearts this morning, Father, and that you'd use the Word that we study, Father, to change our hearts for eternity. If there's sin in this room, Father, if there's sin that we all are dealing with within our own hearts, and we all know that there is sin that we're dealing with in our hearts, Father, we ask that you would address it this morning. We would come to repentance, Father, and that we would just glorify you with everything we think, say, and do. And we ask this all in your Son's precious name. Amen. So if you'd like to open your Bibles, we're going to be in Luke chapter 7 this morning. This is the passage the Lord has laid on my heart this morning for just a few reasons. As a family, oh my word, we've talked about some crazy things in the last few months, and it's been a blessing, because what better thing to do with your family than to actually study the Word of God together, to get into it and disagree sometimes with each other. But ironing, sharpening iron, you know what? It creates sparks sometimes. It's not always the easiest thing, but it sharpens one another in fellowship of the Word of God, and to learn about that. And that is such a blessing. And throughout the message, I'll sort of share with you why the Lord has put this passage on my heart, but I want to actually start from the top of the chapter. And we actually are going to read the whole chapter this morning. There's four sections in Luke chapter 7, but I'm going to specifically hone in on the last story when we get there. But there's a connection I want to make with all four sections, and then we can continue on. So, Luke chapter 7. I'm going to open up my Bible as well. That helps. Luke chapter 7. Now, I need four brave men in this room, manly men, to volunteer to read. Can I have someone read verses 1 through 10 for us? 1 through 10. I'm going to be a teacher. Phil, can you read verses 1 through 10 for us when we get there? I love this power. Okay, verses 11 through 16, 17. 11 through 17. Brother, thank you so much. And then 18 through, the longer passage, 18 through 35. Thank you, Brother Mike. I love it. And then I'll read the last passage, okay? So first section, second section, third section. If you can just turn around and make sure you're nice and loud so everyone can hear. Thank you so much. Thank you. Faith come by
hearing.
And hearing come by
the Word of God.
The Word of God. Before we even dive into this, I have to remind each and every one of us that if faith come by hearing and hearing come by the Word of God, if you ain't listening, then it's not going to change and you ain't going to get faith. If you're not willing to listen to the Word of God, faith ain't going to come. So I implore you each to listen and see what the Word of God's going to do to our hearts this morning. Okay? So we read three stories, and before I go into the fourth story, I want to talk about a few things. So the first story, who's the person that Jesus goes to see?
Centurion.
The centurion, right, okay. So what do you know about the centurion? Is that how you spell it? That's good for me. Okay, centurion. What do you know about the centurion? A man of authority, good. So he would have been respected, highly respected within Roman society, right? What else do we know about him? Right, hundreds of soldiers, right. He was the top man, and he had enough people to wipe out armies, right? Because Rome was known for war. They knew how to fight. How did the Israelites view the centurion?
For he loves our nation.
So, right, they would have respected him out of maybe fear, right, of the authority. They said of this specific centurion, he loves our nation, and he helped build us a temple. So they liked the centurion. Historically speaking, however, the Israelites were not always fond of the centurions. Why would they not have been found? Was he a Jew or a Gentile?
Gentile.
Remember that. He was a Gentile. Okay? If you can't read that, it says Gentile. Okay? The centurion would have been a Gentile. Good. The second person. Who's the one that Jesus goes to see? You can say two answers. Second story. The widow. Good, right. He goes to see the widow. And then what does he do to the widow?
Raises her son from the dead.
Raises her son from the dead. Son risen. Okay? How were widows viewed within this society? They were neglected, right? The widows. We know this later, right? Because Paul later, within a few of the epistles, the Corinthians maybe, I can't remember specifically, but he specifically says, hey, you need to take care of the widows. Right? And he addresses this because within the society, widows were often neglected, okay? Third story, who is Jesus talking to and about? John the Baptist. And what did some of the Pharisees think of him, the Jewish people? Did they like John the Baptist? No, they didn't like John the Baptist. Good, Andre, right? They didn't like him very much, okay? Do we see a common theme here? The centurion was a Gentile. Just want to point out a few verses to you. He says in verse 8 of chapter 7, the centurion says, for I also am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. There's two times that Jesus compliments someone on their faith. And both of them in the New Testament, both of them are Gentiles. Not even his apostles were ever complimented and said, oh, what great faith. He said it to a Gentile, a centurion of all people. And notice the centurion's heart. He do you know why? Because it's sort of funny. Like, why would he boast about his track record, right? What, I say go and they go, and I say come and they come. But I can't help but think that the centurion was establishing authority to say, you know what, around here, I am the boss. When they say go, they go. When I say jump, they ask how high. But because of that, I'm recognizing who you are, Lord, that you are the Lord of the universe. And I think you can do this. In fact, I don't think, I know. I know you can do this, and that's why I sent servants, right? He's sending people because of great faith. He's like, go get Jesus, because he's the only one who can do that. Interesting. Second person, the widow. Someone who is neglected so often in society. And Jesus says in verse 13, when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, do not weep. And I want you to picture this in your mind. Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. So they were walking, and they all of a sudden they see this man come up, and he puts his hand on the coffin, and they're probably like, what are you doing? So they stop, right? And they stop, and so he said, young man, I say to you, arise. So he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. I don't know about you, but I haven't seen that recently. I haven't seen people come out of the coffins, and let me tell you, I'd probably be in a coffin after that if I saw someone come out of a coffin, right? But this is what Jesus did. He actually had compassion on the widow. And he touches the coffin, and boom, the son doesn't even just start, like, being alive. He starts speaking. He's like, hi, Mom, blah, right? And just imagine that experience. So we have the centurion, the Gentile. We have the widow who's neglected. And the third story is Jesus is talking about John the Baptist. Verse 22, Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things you have seen and heard. I love this. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Then when the messengers of John had departed, he began to speak to the multitudes concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? In other words, what were you looking for? We know from other contexts that John the Baptist, he would have looked like our modern-day homeless person. The man was eating bugs in the wilderness. I mean, come on now. He was a dirty man, and he probably smelled funny. He probably wasn't groomed. But Jesus says an interesting thing. But what did you go and see? Verse 13, a man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who are gorgeously apparelled and live in luxury are in the king's courts. They're in those people that you're looking for, worldly people. But that's not who he is. He's not worldly. He's not in the king's courts. Really, he's in the King of Kings courts, amen? He's working for someone much higher than any man on this earth with authority, quote unquote, right? And he says in verse 28, for I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. The least of these, not the righteous people who are, you know, not the Pharisees, right? Because it's interesting in verse 29, and when all the people heard him, even the tax collectors justified God. Let me tell you, the Israelites did not like the tax collectors, because what the tax collectors would do, they would charge interest upon interest, and they would take so much money, and they were loaded, and they were collecting money that they shouldn't have been collecting. Matthew was a tax collector, mind you. Even they were justified. Oh, but not in verse 30. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, and not having been baptized by him. Before we get into the fourth story, I need to point out to you that the people that Jesus complimented, the people who followed him, the people who glorified him in the way he deserved were not his own. I think so often we if you looked at a Pharisee, right? He even says in another passage, you of all people should know who I am. The Pharisees of all people, right? They had memorized the Old Testament. I don't know about you. I don't know how much verse memory you do. But as a family, we just memorized James 1, and that took a while. And we're sort of memorizing Romans 6. We're struggling through it. That takes some time. But they had memorized the whole Old Testament. And we're talking Leviticus here. Have you read Leviticus? That's some tough stuff. They knew the Word of God, but they were the ones far from him. I can't help but think that we have some Pharisees among the church today. I can't help but think that sometimes we have a thought in our mind of who God is going to touch, who God is going to speak through. These are three instances, and we're going to get to the fourth that pretty much puts the cherry on top of the people that God worked with. Let's read the fourth story, and then I'll bring the whole concept home. Verse 36. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. After everything he had said and stuff, the Pharisee's like, you know what? I think there's something special about this man. Yeah, you think? I think there is something special about him. You're right. So, he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city was a sinner. When she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him, weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." Can you imagine the fear that is running through this Pharisee right now? So he said, "Teacher, say it." There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. On one owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing which to repay, he freely forgave them both. "Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You are rightly judged." Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." What a story. So if we were people living in this day and age, we would have read verse 36 and had a little bit of a heart attack. Seriously. It says, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. Sounds like a nice gesture in our day and age. But historically, that is so rude. The reason, when someone came into your house in Israel, you were supposed to wash their feet. You were supposed to show hospitality. That's like today when, it, you know, when an act of hospitality is if someone's like, "Can I get you anything to drink before we eat? Make yourself comfortable. Sit here." None of it. He just brings Jesus into his house and says, "Eat. Here's the food. Let's sit." No nothing. No sense of anything. And Jesus goes along with it. Verse 37, and behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner. When she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him, weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. This woman all of a sudden hears, the sinner, hears that Jesus is at the Pharisee's house. Now, why would that be strange? Did the Pharisees treat these quote-unquote sinners well? No. Do you think the Pharisee would have ever have even imagined to have someone like this in his house? He would never have invited them. But you know what? This woman said, "I got to see the king. I got to see Jesus." Just like our centurion, right? She knew the only one who was worthy and could ever forgive sin, could ever work out the sin in her life, was in her vicinity. And she just books it. She just goes. She goes to the Pharisee's house. And she doesn't even, no knock, no nothing. She comes right in. And I want you to picture this in your head. First of all, I asked the kids this morning while we were driving in, I asked them in verse, in Luke chapter 7, and in verse, where is it? Verse 38, and it stood at his feet behind him weeping. If you think about it, in my head, that doesn't make sense, because I picture Jesus is sitting at a chair at a table. Right? But what's the problem with that? You're sitting at the table. How can you be behind him and at his feet at the same time? Because his feet are in front of him. So what position must have Jesus been in? reclining on the floor, right? In fact, and this is what I love about Scripture, is it's historically accurate. This book isn't going to contradict itself. And one of the things that the men in this day would have done, I won't lay down on the floor, but he was reclining on the floor. So imagine Jesus was reclining on the floor eating this food, and this woman walks in and she, there he is, Jesus. That's him. She weeps. She weeps. So much weeping that she could wash his feet with her tears. This isn't just a little, you know, little twinkle in the eye. This is utter weeping. And notice, she never says one thing in the Scriptures. Not one thing. She never says, Lord, forgive me. She never says anything. She comes in and she weeps by seeing his presence, and she drops to her knees right there. She takes an alabaster flask of oil. And what's special about that is that that oil cost a lot of money in that day. I think from another count, it's about 3,000 denarii or something of high, think in our heads, thousands of dollars. And she takes this flask and she goes to his feet. In Jewish culture, the feet were the most disgusting and low part of the human body. If you said something, that's why it's a beautiful thing when it says one day he will take the government and it shall be under his feet. Do you see the wonderfulness of that? Under his feet. Because when the feet are nothing, they're filthy. And she drops to her knees. She takes her most prized possession. She pours it on his feet. And then what does she take? What does she clean it with? Her hair. And what do we know from 1 Corinthians 7? A woman's hair is her glory. She took her glory and she wiped the feet of Jesus. And not only does she wipe it, she kisses his feet. That's disgusting. I don't know about you, but kissing feet, that does not sound good to me, okay? But do you see the heart of this woman? Do you see it? She took her most prized possession. She took her glory and she wiped it on the Savior's feet because that's how she felt she was worthy to do. But there's Simon, the Pharisee. And he says to himself, in his thoughts, I love this about Jesus. He knows our hearts, right? Jesus is Lord, and he knows our hearts, and he knows our minds. And so in verse 40 or 39, the Pharisee says, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who's touching him, for she is a sinner. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Oh, newsflash, Pharisee, she ain't the only sinner in the room, buddy. You ain't much better yourself. In fact, when we look at the Pharisee, if we had a name for the sin of what the Pharisee was doing right now, what would you say?
Pride, hypocrisy.
Pride. And I don't know, I haven't studied the Scriptures all specifically about pride, but from the things I know, pride cometh before the fall. God has no respect for pride. In fact, pride, I would argue, is it's a sin that really is the thing it's the root of all of our sins, right? It's pride. Pride is saying to God, I am God, you see. I want my way, you see. Oh, I think the number one thing that ruins assemblies today is pride. It's pride. Pride is a poison that creeps into our hearts and says, I want it my way, and I'm going to do it my way, and I don't want the will of God. Anytime you're prideful, you say, I am great. I am smart. I can do this. I am me, me, me. Let me tell you, there is only one I am this day, and it ain't you, and it ain't me. The great I am is in heaven. The only thing you should be saying is, I can't do anything apart from Jesus Christ. That should be the only heart we have this morning. I can do this. I can do that. You can do nothing. I am the vine. You are the branches. Apart from me, you can do
nothing.
Do you believe that Jesus Christ spoke truth?
Amen.
You can do nothing apart from Jesus Christ. But this Pharisee looks at this woman and says, if he knew what kind of woman that is, he wouldn't be talking to her. And Jesus, reading his thoughts, says, Simon, I have something to say to you. And I can't help but read it like, teacher, like, say it, you know? Like, this man is probably quaking in his boots. And Jesus uses an illustration. And he says, there's a creditor, right? And there's two debtors. The debtor owes more, and there's another debtor that owes less. And he says to him, right? Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? And Simon says, I suppose the one who forgave more. And then Jesus goes at him, and he looks at the woman, and he says, let me tell you something, Pharisee. You have done nothing to acknowledge who I am since I came into this room. This sinner has not even ceased to clean my feet, and you didn't even offer. She took her best oil, and she's cleaning it with her hair, but you did nothing. And he's like, therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. This woman recognized that she had a great debt, not just a little debt. Do you understand this morning? You don't just need the Lord. Do you understand you desperately need the Lord? Some of us have Pharisee syndrome. We think we've been forgiven 100 denarii, but that person over there, oh, they've got 1,000 denarii. That sinner over there. Have you forgotten what a sinner you are? If you're honest with yourself, you will realize there's not enough money in the U.S. Treasury, which there's not much anyway, but there's not enough money in the U.S. Treasury to even express how much you have been forgiven. There is not enough money on this earth to express how much you have been forgiven, because the blood of Christ is inexpressibly expensive. It has a worth that is so above us. And you were so far away from God. Pride is the thing in us that says, I don't really owe that much. I don't owe as much as Anna. I don't owe as much as her. Nope. Because you know what? I know what she does when no one's looking. She owes a lot more debt than I do. Are you serious? Have you become so prideful that you're so busy looking at someone else? Simon was so into looking at what this woman's sin was that he forgot at whose table he was at. He was sitting with the Lord Jesus, and he was too busy because he had to look at who was coming through the door. Beloved, I can't help but think we do that within our own assembly sometimes. We come to the Lord's Supper, right? We come to the Lord's table, and some of us within our pride says, I give that brother a 7 out of 10. He said some nice things, but you know what? It wasn't what I would have said. Or, is that person coming again? I don't know if God can do anything through them. Or, oh, you know, that person is really gifted, but that person over there... We get so bogged down with looking at one another that we forget whose table we sit at. You know what stops us from worshiping him? It's our pride. Look, if we were honest with ourselves, if we humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, he will lift us up. Amen? If we humble ourselves and we realize, if this Pharisee would have saw this woman, he would have been like, if he was godly and had a sense about himself, he would have been like, you know what? This woman's a sinner, but man, do I owe a lot. My debt is immeasurable. Is that your heart when you come to the assembly? Is that your heart when you see people who may not look like you come through the door? It's amazing. I would love to take a poll. Would you rather have been the woman in this situation or the Pharisee? Hands up if you'd rather have been the Pharisee. Hands up if you'd rather have been the woman. But this was the sinner.
She acknowledged it. Do you believe that Jesus' blood can cleanse from all sin?
Amen.
Amen? Can he cleanse from all sin? So can I ask why sometimes in the church we we expect the Jew, we expect the married and the upright, we expect the people who have it all put together, we have expectations of who God is going to work amongst. But did you realize that he says, I will use the weak things of this world and not the strong? We have sometimes Pharisee syndrome where we think we're better off than other people. But you know what? I want to be a broken vessel like this woman. I want to come to the Lord's Supper, and I just see the emblems on the table. I want to stop right at that door, and I want to sit there and weep. When's the last time you came to the Lord's Supper and broke down? And I'm not saying the emotion-filled worship or anything like that, but what I am saying is if you come to the cross and don't feel anything, I would definitely invite you to come back to Calvary and remember what this is all about. The bread is his body. Not just a body, it's the body of the Lord Jesus. His blood was shed because he loved you. God demonstrated his love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Praise God. But you know what? We get so bogged down with what other people are doing. And I want to invite you to do what Hebrews 12 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Look, if anything in this life causes you to stop looking at Jesus Christ, it ain't for you. And that includes ministry sometimes. That includes things that are inherently good. But if they distract you from the King, if you're so burdened, I know it's a subtle difference. Take the lost, for instance. If you're so bogged down with the lost that you take your eyes off of Christ yourself, that's not what God has called you to do. You're called to share in his burdens. The lost are not your burden, it's his burden. We're called to share in his long sufferings. The lost are his burden. Are you sharing in the burden of Christ? That's one thing, but don't get bogged down even in ministry to take your eyes off of Christ. Because sometimes we get so bogged down with things that we forget what God is doing. Or sometimes we have in our minds what God should be doing, and we miss in reality what he is doing. Does that make sense? Let me say that one more time. Sometimes we think in our heads what God should be doing, and then we think it's the reality. And it's not the reality. You know what? God is using the weak things in this world, not the strong. If he really meant, if you humble yourselves and say to the Lord, he'll lift you up. If he really meant that, if he really meant, I will use the weak things of this world, then he meant it. And when's the last time you said, Lord, break me in half? Break me like this woman. Lord, help me to come in to the meetings and just drop my heart. Help me to, right? Psalm 51, a broken and contrite spirit. This, O God, you will not despise. That's what he's looking for. He's not looking for your suit and tie. He's not looking for you to look like you have it all put together. He's looking for genuine worshipers who worship him in spirit and truth, and people who realize they have been given much, not little. Is that your heart this morning? Do you realize truly how much Jesus has forgiven you? Because I'm telling you, if you're honest with yourself, it ain't 100 denarii. You're not the lesser debtor. You're much more of the more debtor, the one who has so much. I want to take a few moments right now as time is slipping away. Are there aspects in your life you have pride in? Is there sin in your life that's weighing you down from seeing Christ? And if I know the Holy Spirit as well as I think I do in this aspect, there should have been something that came to your mind right now. Because see, if we act like we've arrived already, you're fooling yourself. Proclaiming they were They were wise, they became fools. We haven't arrived, beloved. We're a work in progress. And if there's things in your life that you don't think you're struggling with, if some of you think, well, I've dealt with the majority of my sin, the bigger sins, then let me invite you to actually experience the Holy Spirit and walk in the Spirit of God. Because if you're honestly walking in the Spirit of God, he promises he will convict sin. And sometimes I think that we're not walking in the Holy Spirit and we've become apathetic and indifferent to the Holy Spirit in our lives, that we've become complacent to the sin that we're committing. Let me give you an example. Assemblies are so good at this. Gossip. Gossip, right? Oh, do you believe that that person, I can't believe they did that. Do you believe that they did that? And you're sitting there sinning as you're talking about how righteous you are and how unworthy they are. And we do that too often within the church, right? Gossip or lying or even are we humbling ourselves on the sake of our brother and sister? I mean, there's so many things that we can be better at, and we've not been called to better ourselves. You realize that, right? I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Why are you trying to make a dead corpse live? Sometimes I think we get in our minds that we're supposed to better ourselves and become a better Aaron. That's not what God has called you to do. He's called you to become like Christ. He's called Mike to die completely and to live in Christ, because Christ is who lives in him today. These bodies of ours are vessels. They're skeletons to the real life, which is Christ. And one day we're going to get those glorified bodies. But until then, I have to deal with the skeleton. And it's messed up. And it's sinful. And it's disgusting. So in closing, I have a few challenges and a few thoughts. Don't be like the Israelites and start acting like you know what God is going to work through. God is God. His ways are unsearchable. Sometimes we get bogged down with saying he's going to use so-and-so because he looks like this, this, or that. You know, some of the most important things I've ever learned in my life are from homeless people, from children, from people who are just different than me. They were my centurions. They were my widows. They were my John the Baptist. They were my sinful women that I learned the most about the Lord Jesus. Open your eyes to what Jesus is actually doing in this world instead of what you think he's doing. And maybe you'll actually be pleasantly surprised that God is doing a great work at Prospect Bible Chapel, and you're just not aware of it because your hearts aren't open. Do you realize that he wants to do a work here? Are you on board for the work here? Or is your pride stopping you from what Jesus Christ wants to accomplish at Prospect Bible Chapel? And then my second challenge is this. Don't let your pride ever make you take your eyes off of Jesus Christ. Ever. Jesus is the righteous king, and he's the righteous judge. You aren't. You're not the Holy Spirit either. So stop trying to be the Holy Spirit to people. Stop trying to be the judge to people. It's not your job. We've been called to two great commandments, to love the Lord your God and to love one another. Yes, does loving one another sometimes tell us to do hard things and to challenge a brother or sister or to do things? Absolutely. But it is not your place to condemn. Period. If you think you have a better way than God, I dare you to go tell him about it, because he'll probably straighten you out real quick. Because that's who God is. But you know what? As a last point of encouragement, he is so patient with us. Amen? The Lord Jesus is so patient with us in our own lives because he wants you to become his best creation, and he's going to recreate you, and you're his masterpiece, people. If you claim the Lord Jesus Christ, you are his masterpiece, and he is never going to stop making you more like his son. Never, ever, ever until the day of Christ Jesus. I know whom I believe in and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed against that day. Right? We sing that hymn and it's true. So when the big hand hits the three, that's when the meeting's done. But I'm done speaking. I want you to take 3 minutes and pray. Take 3 minutes and pray and say, Lord, show me what's in my heart that I may become more like you and that I may decrease so that you may increase. And that's how we'll end the meeting. When the big hand hits the three, you're free to go. But take some time with the Lord right now and see what lies in your heart and become more like the Lord Jesus.